Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want us to take a look at God's Word this morning. And we're going to look in the book of Daniel. And if you are a person who has great interest in end time events and are wondering about the, you know, 7th, 70 and 77th and 7 this and 7 then, and you're, I want you to know that this morning I'm not going to answer those questions. We're going to look at something that when we read Daniel, sometimes we just kind of slip over it very easily and lose sight of sometimes these things that we read because we're preoccupied with some things. And when we read Daniel, sometimes our natural preoccupation is to look at the end times, the prophetic message he had for that what we call the last days or the end times, and trying to figure out events that are taking place and where we're at in the end time schedule and all of these things. And I want us to look at something else this morning in Daniel. In fact, Jesus quotes Daniel and refers to some things that the prophet Daniel said. You'll find in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus quoting Daniel about the abomination of desolation. Jesus makes reference to some things that Daniel said in Daniel 9, Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 12. But this abomination to desolation, which really means that what Daniel was talking about is that when God's people disobey God, they do some detestable things or things that are out of bounds for God's people, and they continue to rebel against God, disobey Him, and what happens is disaster comes as a result of that. And so Daniel prophesies about this day to come, this abomination unto desolation. You see, when there's this continued rebellion and God strives with you and I to try to, you know, clean us up and help us and show Himself to us and love us, and we have this relationship back with Him and we continue to live in obedience, what happens is there's some circumstances and situations that are consequential for us. Consequential not just in eternity, but consequential here. And those consequences are supposed to give us a little foretaste, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But, you know, God is life. I mean, He's the one that created. He spoke things into existence. How could He do that? Because He's life. God is spirit. The Bible talks about the Spirit giving life, the Spirit of life. God's Spirit. I mean, that's why Jesus couldn't, you know, He couldn't be held in the tomb or the grave after His crucifixion. It couldn't hold Him. Why? Because He's life. The Bible says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead can dwell in us. That same Spirit. The Spirit of life. When we rebel and continue to go against God and His Word and His plan and His principles, and we fight against His grace and mercy by not allowing it to come into our life to produce good and rightful things. We just allow it to come in so we can alleviate some guilt, and then we don't change and we continue to do the same thing. And we walk in this. I want you to know that desolation has to do with the absence of life. You get that? It's the absence of life that things become desolate. You know, ghost towns, they call them. Once when the business and economy was thriving, it was a hubbub, man. Everything was moving, business was going, people were there. And when something dried up, the major economy, what happened? People moved away because there was no longer economy. They had to go find jobs, and it becomes a desolate place, no life. I want you to know, maybe there's some circumstances or situations that are happening in your life. Maybe as a teenager, as an adult, doesn't matter. And there's some things that are going on that maybe you don't understand, or some circumstances, situations, things that are kind of killing you and choking out the life. I want you to know that you can invite God to come in, the giver of life. And he will bring life. And maybe, get this, maybe your circumstance will change. Maybe your situation will change. And I know you'd like to hear, if you just invite God in, your circumstance is going to change, your situation is going to change. It can, but I'll tell you what changes. Maybe the circumstance situation doesn't change, but he can bring life in me, in you, in the circumstance that we now live in. He can bring life to you. It's, I don't know, maybe it's something like this. Maybe it's you live in a home, you can't live on your own yet. You're a young person, and I'm sorry, but the family life is tough, and it's difficult, and it's horrible, and it's choking you out, and you can't wait till the day you leave, but your circumstance and situation maybe isn't going to change yet. But if you invite God in, he can bring life into you in the middle of what you're living in. He can do that for us all, in any circumstance, in any situation. Because when God comes in, things are not desolate. He's life. He knows how to bloom a plant where it doesn't belong and where it shouldn't grow. Right? He does. He knows how to do it. I want us to look at Daniel. Because I came across this when I was reading. And like I said, we can sometimes become preoccupied with some other main events and main themes of the book, or any book we read, any scripture. But in Daniel chapter 9, I came across something that I want us to look at. And this is not profound. This is not deep. This is simple. Okay? And some of you are saying, yeah, we know you, Pastor. It has to be simple if you're going to catch it. It's true. I'm a simple man. I'm simple. It's got to be simple. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 13, just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sin and giving attention to your truth. Sought the Lord's favor. In other words, sought the Lord's grace, sought the Lord's blessing, sought the Lord himself to know him and to know God and to know the Spirit of life. That in the middle of this disaster, in the middle of this tough time, in the middle of this difficult time, yet we have not sought the Lord and his favor by two things. The first one is turning from our what? Sin. That old-fashioned word. One way that we seek the Lord's favor is by turning from our sin. What's the second thing? Giving attention or paying attention to God's truth, to God's word. I want us to really look at this because, you know, it says in the next verse, and I'll read this, the Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. One of the Old Testament principles, and it doesn't, when I say Old Testament principles, it doesn't mean that when the New Testament came, that principle changed. It's just that there's this dispensation of grace to be restored to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that his blood is enough payment for our sins. And there was enough in the Old Testament to reveal that there was a coming Messiah. And there's so much in the New Testament that reveals the Messiah and who God is that it upholds the Old Testament. That they work together. It's all of God's Word for our correction, for our instruction, for our encouragement. It's all there. In the Old Testament, there was a principle that when God's people stopped listening to God and didn't obey God, that He would take it to another level. Parents, you totally get this. Okay? You talk to your child first to instruct them and correct them. You think, I'm just going to be nice. I'm going to be pleasant about this. I'm going to be kind about this. We'll see if we can just solve this with a little bit of conversation. And you have a nice conversation. And then you walk out of their room and a few days go by and you discover that the conversation did not fix the problem. Any of you parents ever have this? Okay. Do you ever make the same mistake twice? You have? Okay. Me too. Sometimes more than twice. And that was after I was grown up. Not just when I was a kid. How's your shoulder doing? Good, Scott. And so what you do is you take it to the next level. Now it's no longer conversation. Now you yell. Okay? And in your yelling, you probably say some things that, well, they aren't all godly. Okay? Because now you're like frustrated. And you're frustrated because they went, but it didn't really go in. And you parents are laughing because, you know what? You were kids too. And now your children are the fruit of the kind of kid you were. We reap what we sow. So stay with me, everybody. You're planting seeds, by the way. All right? Planting seeds, right? They're the kind of kids that you're going to have. So, what's that? Your kids are going to be awesome. Good, so. This is being recorded for the podcast. Is that correct, Curtis? I would like a free copy of a CD made for Samuel Lester that he can have, and I want us to get like a... I want your parents to go out and buy a special CD case. Gold embossed. And present it to you. The day of your wedding. Way back in 2011, I was inspired to speak out during the sermon. And I want you to keep that CD, and I want you to play that CD. After you have a pleasant conversation with your child. And then when you have to go back and you're ready to yell at them. You take it to another level as a parent. You know? You yell at them. And they go, and they even get a little teary-eyed. And you think, aha, it sunk in. And they did good for a week. And then it's the same thing. And now you take it to a whole nother level. Now you grab them. I can do that. It's my son. And I'm still the big dog. Not much longer, but... You know. And then you grab them. And you gently set them into a chair. And now you not only yell, you start pulling PS3 cords out of the wall. You start swiping Wii remotes. And if you're really losing your cool, you take the cell phone. You take the cell phone. And that's it. Now you're removing privileges. You take the car keys. You say you won't be needing your house key either. Because you ain't going nowhere for the rest of your life. Right? You take it to another level to get their attention. They're not getting it. I want you to know that that principle is in action as God deals with us. Now, he doesn't do ungodly things, okay, because he's God. But he used this principle in the Old Testament that when his people would continue to disobey and rebel, he would cause other countries to rise up, their enemies, and disaster or war. And God would use that as discipline. Say, hey, you want to do this stuff without me? You know what? All right, I'll stand back. I'll let you have your way for a little while. And you see what happens. See, that's supposed to bring us to our senses. And God takes, but he always starts with this conviction in your heart saying, hey, don't do this. Or do this. And we don't do it. And then he has this conversation. Then he'll bring a scripture verse. Then for some reason you show up at church and that Sunday you think, you know, okay, who told the pastor? Because his sermon has to do with me. Nobody told me nothing. God, hopefully. Or you turn in the Bible in this verse and the story comes out and you go, "That's I don't want to read that. I'm not feeling that today." You come across something and it's getting your attention and you're aware and and God keeps bringing it to another level. Let me tell you why he brings it to another level. It is not complicated. It is simple. He cares about you. He cares about you. He loves you. He does. You can wonder why, but he does. He loves you. And he does not want you to ruin yourself. He does not want me to ruin myself. We don't always see that it's going to ruin us. We take the bait of, well, this is what freedom is. Or I deserve this, or I can do this, or I won't get caught. Or look at so-and-so, who doesn't believe in God. Look at their life. They do this stuff. They don't get in any trouble. What's the deal? You know, this has been going on for a long time. The psalmist wrote about it. How come the wicked prosper? How come they don't get caught? How come they can do this stuff, and it doesn't seem to bother them, and they just keep, I don't know, making more money? Or buying bigger houses. Or they drive all these cars. And here I am supposed to be God's child. God uses a variety of things to discipline us. But I want you to know he will always first talk to us. We rebel. He takes it to another level. You want God's favor on your life. I mean, I'm guessing that's the case. I mean, you're here. You want God's blessing? You want his favor? It doesn't mean life's going to be easy, so don't walk out thinking, well, if I'm really close to God, everything's going to be easy. No. The Bible's real clear that it rains on everybody. It rains on the just, and it rains on the unjust. And maybe you're here and you're going through a tough time. And I want you to know that maybe it's not because it's being used as some disciplinary thing by God. Maybe it's just a tough time. because you live on earth. But there are things in our life that happen that God is using to discipline us, to show us something, to produce something, or that our faith is tested so that we can see that our faith is rising up, that our faith is true, that our faith is pure, that our faith is developing. You know, when we no longer listen, he shows in temporary life circumstances sometimes as if we are going through hell or hellish situations. You've probably heard that phrase. It's like you're walking through it. And I want you to know that there's times of temporary life circumstances, situations, where we feel like we're walking through Hades. I'd like to get us to maybe consider what disobedience produces. So maybe these things can happen when God is using something as a disciplinary action, not just it's a common trouble of life. But he's trying to get our attention. And maybe we have not been obeying him as we ought. And he has talked with us. He's tried to get our attention through a variety of ways, trying to reveal to us, being gracious to us, giving us opportunity. And we continue to not notice or turn a deaf ear, or we try to use some other scripture against it to try to find some loophole to justify who we are and what we're doing as if it's acceptable. Maybe we try to find some other people that approve of it, and maybe they're Christians. And we use that as our case, as if it's acceptable. I want us to consider what it produces or what it can produce in our life in the way of discipline to get our attention so that we could turn back to him and turn back to his ways so that our disobedience doesn't become a lifelong pattern that when our time is up, it's no longer a temporary disaster, but it's an eternal one. You see, we can say, I'm disobedient and I'm going through H-E double hockey sticks. And that's hell, by the way, if you couldn't figure that out, if you're drawing that out. You're going through this circumstance, I want you to know that it's just a glimpse of what's desolate. The absence of God. We're doing this on our own. We're rebelling against him. It's my way. It's like this little foreshadowing and a thing that gives us a taste that we say, you know what? If this is just a taste, I don't even like it. I don't want any more of it. And it's supposed to be used to cause us to turn back to God, the one who gives life. It's not about the circumstance. Understand this. It's not about the situation. It's not really even about the battle or the war. It's about us having a relationship with him and honoring him. That's what it's about. Because when you have relationship with him, you can hate the circumstances, but you know what? You can still walk around with a peace and a joy and a hope, because things are right between you and him. And that's really what brings peace. You can still put your head on a pillow at night if you're at peace with God, even though you're facing some demanding things in life. But it's hard to put your head on the pillow at night unless it's become a pattern for you and not be at peace with God. These things in life God uses to get our attention. And I'll tell you the bad interpretation. This is a bad interpretation of bad circumstances. It's an ill interpretation. It's that we look at the circumstance and situation that have come into our life that God may be using as a discipline things so that we will turn back to Him. Or that we, where you say, well, I am a Christian, but there's some things that we're not obeying Him about, that we're wrestling with Him about, that He has tried to get our attention about. And we've just, you know, we put it aside. You say things like, well, there's no scripture verse about that. Because maybe it's a priority thing in your life. You say, well, I can't find here where it says, that this can't be in my top five. But when we spend time with God and know His Word and capture His Spirit, we know what Jesus will do. We know what God desires. We have a relationship with Him. He knows how to talk to us. You and I develop an ear to know His voice. And a bad interpretation of God is to look at circumstances that He's using to discipline us and look at them and grow bitter. Or blame God and start to recite all the righteous things, like I go to church a lot, or I give money, or, you know, I don't swear and I don't smoke. And you start to read through the righteous stuff. You know what? God keeps track of all that, but there's something else that maybe He is asking, calling, or directing us to do or become, or not to do. And we choose to opt out. Listen, there's no opting out. There's no opting out. God is God. This is His Word. And He is the giver of life. He Himself is life. He can't deny it. It's who He is. He is life. And if there is desolation somewhere, we need to discover whether it's just a difficulty we're facing because we're in life, or is there something that God is doing here that is supposed to be bringing discipline to me so that I don't have to have this desolation? Have I done something that's detestable to Him? And you think things that are detestable to God are just these big things like murder and sexual immorality and stealing. Listen, it's just about disobedience. I mean, was it so detestable for Moses to tap the rock instead of speak to it like he was told to do? And he didn't speak to the rock to bring out water for the people, but he tapped it with his rod. Water still flowed out. Was that really so detestable that he couldn't enter the promised land? In God's book it was. Because Moses and God had probably a level of relationship where Moses knew better. To God, that offended God. To you and me, I'd be thrilled to speak to it, hit it with anything, and have water come out. And I'd think, hey, this was pretty good. And he'd probably be really pleased. Because I'm not at the place where Moses probably was. We're just looking for any kind of miracle. But they were at a place, they spoke face to face, and Moses knew the voice of God, and God gave a command, and Moses went around it. See, you and I can opt out of things that we don't think are really big deals. But to God, it's a big deal. Don't think for a moment because we come here to church, we volunteer to come here. You know, nobody here is, you know, coerced into coming unless, you know, your parent dragged you or something like that. Or it's Mother's Day, you know, which it isn't. You came just to please your mother. I mean, you weren't coerced. You came here of, you know, you voluntarily came. It's not like we said, hey, you show up to church, we're giving you a paycheck. Or we're giving you this, or we're doing. You came as a volunteer. And the thing is, when we volunteer, we come of our own volition. We sometimes think that that is some merit for us and we can back out of it any time, and it's not really all that important. And we look at God's word sometimes like that, or His ways. We don't pay attention to His truth. We opt out of things because we think it's voluntary. And what that says is the things that own me in life, I pay attention to. But because I'm a volunteer here, I don't have to come. I show up. That's just saying God hasn't really bought me and He doesn't own me. We opt out. Well, it's not like it's one of the Ten Commandments. I mean, the Ten Commandments, yeah. Shirley, you can keep laughing. I love you. I'm glad you and I are here. It's not like it's one of the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments I got down. But things that are optional are like, you know, submit to authorities. Well, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. That's just one of those things that Paul wrote under the anointing for somebody else. Submit to authorities. Or live your life above reproach. Well, that's, you know, let's see, let's explain that. Above reproach, yeah, amen. What did that mean? It means don't do things that would taint God's reputation if you confess that you're a believer. We opt out. Well, I'm a volunteer, I opt out. It's not like it's one of the Ten Commandments. That can't be a big deal. It said, you know, in 1 Timothy, it says, hey, make sure that you have a good reputation with outsiders or those who are outside the family of God. How we conduct ourselves when no other believers are around. How we handle ourselves in our neighborhood, the marketplace, business, school, whatever. We opt out and say, well, it's not really important what they think of me as long as the church thinks I'm okay. As long as my Christian friends... Because let's face it, sometimes we act a little different when we know a Christian is watching us. What about when they're not watching, but the world is? You think it's no big deal. They may not even know I'm a Christian. They may not yet. Especially in a small town, man. The ripple is small, but it kind of hits everybody. It's amazing, after being here for 5 years, you talk to somebody and they say, oh, that's you. Do you know my niece's brother's cousin's neighbor's dog's squirrel? Lives next to you, you know? I mean, it's just, yeah. It's amazing. It's wonderful, too, when you have, we don't have a large family, but we've had four children. And now four children and, well, a fifth one who climbed the fence and got in, as I've said, my son-in-law. Now they all have these feelers out in the community. I'll tell you what, when our kids finally move out, you're not going to hear me say this often, I'm going to miss this. I'm going to miss them. One of the reasons, I mean, I like them around, but it's interesting. They say, yeah, you know, I was working the drive-thru. Now, when you're at the drive-thru, you can't see the person taking your order. You only hear their voice through the box. Give me a number 5. With no what, no this and this and that and whatever. And then they go ahead and say some other stuff, and they're really mean. And then they come up to the drive-thru window and see it's one of my kids. Oops. Or they see a parent with their child at some sporting event or music event and how they treated some other people. And these kids come home and say, oh, Dad, I was a little embarrassed. Have a good reputation with those who are not in the family of God. As if we can opt out of that. Well, it's not one of the Ten Commandments. Listen. There are things that have happened in my life. I'll make it personal. I won't just say your life, I'll say my life. Because of moments or seasons of disobedience to God. And he was using these things to discipline me, to get my attention, because I wasn't just listening. And then I wasn't listening when he spoke louder. And then I wasn't listening when his word spoke to me. And there are things that have happened in my life that God used. He said, okay, you're not listening. Okay, I'm going to try more time. Okay, I'll back off a little more. Okay. See what kind of great life flow happens for you. And I'm so grateful that God does this. I'm not sad that He does it. I'm grateful. Hey, if the wicked can do it and prosper, that's their business. I can't do it. And I'm glad. It means God cares about me. He loves me. He saved me and wants to keep me saved. He wants His Spirit, His life, to keep flowing in my life. It's the same for you. I'm so thankful. I'm not mad. Thank you for your grace and mercy and allowing me to have a taste of what it is when I disobey, so that I don't develop a life pattern of it and then miss heaven and you in the end. And now there's no chance of redemption. Thank you. Thank you for the disaster that I created. Not the one that you made for me, the one I created. The one you stepped back. You tried to rescue me, I wouldn't listen. You tried to throw me a lifeline, I didn't take it. Now I'm coming back. Oh, God. You know what it is to seek His favor? Daniel says, we have. Now this was the interpretation. My mouth couldn't keep up with what my mind was saying. Oh, I'm not as good as my wife. That was a little shot of your mouth can keep up with all the things you're thinking. And she thinks way more at one time than I can. Way more. She's gifted. Oh. Now, the interpretation. I'm sorry I got off track. But you okay with that?
Yes.
Okay, good. I'm glad for the disciplines and the disasters, and I can't blame God for it all. It's what I created. And then we come back to Him. Say, I need your life flowing in me again. Because without you, it's desolate. It's desolate. Listen, I can't opt out of stuff because I think it's not the Ten Commandments, so I use that. This whole word tells us how to live, and it's filled with instruction. This is about giving Him a good name. This isn't about, well, I'm still saved, and I can go to the edge, I'm still saved. I want you to know, God knows how to move the fence line. There are things back in life where I didn't feel so convicted about, but today I would. Today I do. And you know what? If God, I can keep close to Him and He's gracious to me, there's going to be a couple years down the road, if life should tarry, that I'm probably going to feel convicted about that I don't feel today. He's in taking me in a process. He's moving me along. But here's the thing. Do we know what it is to seek God's favor, where Daniel writes, we have sinned against God, and we have not sought the favor of the Lord. And the way that we do this is turning from our sin and paying attention or giving attention to His truth. Listen, we're in the church for a while. We get the first one down. Ask forgiveness of the sin. I know I'm not supposed to do it anymore. So we turn away from it. And we're supposed to live life now. Turn from our sin, turn towards God. But what we don't follow up on to maintain that direction and sustain us is that we don't continue to pay attention to His truth. And the things, for example, that I mentioned this morning are the truth of His Word, whether they are outside the Ten Commandments or not. They are instruction for us. They are direction for us. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's not just what we call the big obvious things. It's the things in our life that we're supposed to pay attention to. Maybe it's not in the Ten Commandments, but you're still supposed to treat your husband nice. Sir, it's not in the Ten Commandments, but if you want your husband, if you want your prayers heard, there's a reflection of how you treat your wife, whether your prayers are heard or not. That's what Peter wrote under the anointing of the Spirit, the inspired word of God to us. We can't just dismiss those things. Well, if it's not a law, hey, all of God's word is here for our reproof, and we're supposed to seek the Lord's favor. We're supposed to turn from our sin, turn to Him. We're supposed to pay attention to His truth. Do you know what seeking the Lord's favor is? Seeking is this. Seeking goes like this in my house, for me. I'm getting out stuff on the counter to make a sandwich, which I do on a regular basis. And they are very, very good. And I don't bring it all out at once. I just load up what I can. Put it on the counter, get it out, and then go back to the fridge for the final ingredients. And then I will look on the top shelf. I will move a few things. I will look on the second shelf, Ross, and I don't see it. Then I will let out a sigh and then go all the way down to the bottom shelf and pull out the crispers. Those are those little drawers at the bottom. And I can't find what I'm looking for. But I'm looking, I'm seeking. And then in desperation, I will say, "Hey, Sue! Where's the..." "It's on the top shelf." "I don't see it." She'll walk over, never look, reach in, grab it, hand it to me, and then walk back out. That's how seeking is in my house. We're supposed to seek. We are supposed to seek. Look. Dig. Put other things aside and find the Lord's favor. And how we do it is we turn from our sin and we start paying attention to His truth. Amen. We start paying attention to His word. We start paying attention to His conviction. Not somebody else's conviction who's a Christian, but the conviction you're laying on me. "Well, they are okay and they..." No! Listen, I had friends who went to the movie theaters and watched movies. I didn't condemn them, but I didn't go with them. Because for me, at that time, I felt convicted by God. I wasn't bound up in legalism. My parents didn't care. They were okay with me going to the movies. But my Father in heaven was not okay with me going to the movies. I'm fine to go to the movie theater now. I don't watch just any and everything. In fact, I'll just tell you, I rarely go. My children have to beg me to go. "Oh, please." "Well, what are we going to see?" "Madagascar." "Is that a cartoon?" "Yes, I'll go." I'll tell you for a long time why I felt the conviction not to go. Not just because it was just trash and stuff like that mostly showing, but you know what? Some people don't know what I'm going to see, but they know I'm a Christian. Or there's young Christians, newer believers, starting out in the faith, who look at me, who I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian longer than them, and they know it and they see me at the theater, but they don't know what I'm going to watch, and so they assume from that it's just all, it's okay. They don't know what I'm going to see. They might guess something. And it's okay. and it might not be okay. So they use it as liberty to do something. Listen, I can't cover every base of life like this because I can't control what other people are thinking and who's there and who sees me. But when I'm aware of something, I got to pay attention to God's Word. Now, I'm not telling you not to go to movie theaters. That's between you and God. So don't think, oh, he's this old-fashioned preacher and I'll go into the movie house. Movie houses. You know what a movie house is? Never heard those two terms together, have you? Movie house. Bob Frisky, you know what a movie house is? Yeah. He's from another generation. I'll tell you what, if you want to get some wisdom, you talk to the guy who has a little bit of white hair left. He's a good man. He's a good man. Frisky is. Listen, we got to pay attention. We have got to pay attention. It's not just asking forgiveness and walking away and saying, well, I feel clean and good. Oh, that was so good. All right. Now it's, I'm clean, I got a good start, now I better pay attention. And those of us who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, I'll tell you what, there's some new things that you and I need to be paying attention to. They're old truths, but we haven't been paying attention to them. And some of them are so old that we have forgotten them, that when we hear them again, it's like they're new. We want the Lord's favor. I'm not telling you every circumstance, every situation is there to just discipline us. Sometimes it's just situations for being in this life. But in the middle of it, it doesn't have to be desolate. God can bring life to us. And He will if we turn from our sin and we pay attention to who we are supposed to become. I'm not talking about self-righteousness and walking around like you're Mr. or Mrs. Holy. Because I'll tell you what, you walk around like that, you are not paying attention. You are not paying attention. That is not the people who are going to heaven. Jesus did not want to hang around with them. You read the New Testament. You look at the religious leaders, the Pharisees, those who oppressed people. That didn't have the Spirit of God. They just acted like they were holy. Jesus discussed with them. They opposed Jesus. Jesus did things right before them because He was from the Father. Reveal who the Father was. And Jesus was every bit holy. He was every bit free. He was every bit of liberated. He's our Savior. Amen. They made up things about Him. They told lies. They exaggerated. Listen, if you're going to be a believer, understand that there are some who will just be bent on making you look bad. They will try to look that which is holy, they'll try to make it look bad. Listen, don't worry about it. It'll bother you, but don't worry about it. Don't get sidetracked with it. Pay attention to God's Word. Pay attention to God. They're going to misunderstand things. Don't worry about it. They did that to Jesus. Jesus had a glass of wine. They called him a drunkard. He ate with sinners, and now it's like, oh, he's filthy. Oh, he ate food. Now he's a glutton. I mean, they made up all kinds of things. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they accused him of being possessed of the devil. How opposite can you get? You pay attention to this. Every little piece. You want God's favor? Pay attention. Pay attention to His truth. If there are things that you face or decisions you're making, you say, you know what, I just can't find a Bible verse about this. Listen, we're supposed to pay attention to His Word and pay attention to Him and have a relationship with Him that He can speak to our heart. His Spirit can reveal to us the mind of God about how we're supposed to live and where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. It's like this. Am I supposed to go to the church prayer meeting? Oh, I open the Bible. There's nothing on these two pages about them praying. So, I guess that's a sign I don't have to go. That sounds like horseplay. But you know what? That's the way some people make decisions who call themselves Christians. There's some of us in this room who are not Christians. And if you're here, I want you to know I got great news for you. God loves to forgive, and He loves you, and He's mindful of you, and you can make things right between you and Him. If you feel some desolation in your life, or there's some things that are just choking out life and killing you and hurting you, would you just invite Him into your life? He'll come. Listen, if He rescues people like me, He will rescue you. That's the truth. You're in this room, some of you, and you are a Christian. And you're forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven, but you haven't been paying attention. There are some things that come out of your mouth or out of your expression because of attitudes in your heart that God has convicted you about and tried to get your attention about, and you've just chalked it up as, I can opt out of that. It's not that big a deal. It's no big deal. Listen, it's offensive to Him. There is only one righteous. It is Jesus Christ. I know that really well. Listen, I'm on the platform and have a responsibility to bring you the word. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great privilege. But it has to be Him, because I am not this totally pure, clean vessel. God is still working on me. And I have got to pay attention. I got to pay attention.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.